Welcome back for the second hour of Issues Etc. today. As I said at the beginning of the last hour, a lot of people to talk to and a lot of things to talk about. We're going to spend some time with the Athanasian Creed. Dr. Kurt Marquardt will be our guest. The Athanasian Creed is an ancient creed. It's also long. Yesterday in many churches, they confessed this creed. It took about, by my count, about 6 minutes to go through. Now, that's long. That stretches the mind and the attention span of modern adults. I think sometimes our children can pay better attention than we do. Very important. And when we confess this creed, there are many things that we do not understand. There may be many things we cannot understand because we're talking about our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, a mystery in itself. Dr. Kurt Marquardt is our guest to talk about this great creed, the Athanasian Creed. He's professor of systematic theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Marquardt, welcome to Issues Etc.
Good afternoon.
If we cannot understand the mystery of the Trinity fully, what's the big deal if we get this teaching wrong?
Well, the more crucial and the deeper something is, the less we're able to comprehend it. But on this depends everything, because that makes a difference whether we have the true God or a false God. There are those who claim that the doctrine of the Trinity was thought up by Greek philosophers 400 years after the fact. But the Blessed Trinity is confessed already in the basic New Testament confession that Jesus is Lord. Because you can prove that when it says Jesus is Lord, Lord there means Jehovah or Yahweh. And if Jesus is Yahweh, and he speaks of the Father, and to the Father, who is Yahweh, is not talking to himself, and the Holy Spirit, and yet there's only one Jehovah or Yahweh, then that's already the Trinity. So one cannot get away, one cannot confess Jesus Christ as God without thereby confessing the Trinity. That's how essential it is.
One thing that struck me yesterday in confessing the Athanasian Creed that makes it somewhat different from the other creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, is that it explicitly talks about the necessity of its teaching for eternal salvation.
Yes.
And about the fact that apart from the explicit teachings of this creed, there cannot be salvation.
Yes, and it means, of course, not that one gets all the terminology right. I mean, there are wonderful Christians who have never heard of the Athanasian Creed. So it's not the terminology, but basically believing in Jesus Christ as God and man. If one believes that, then automatically one believes the Trinity, because one cannot have the Father without the Son and vice versa.
There are several points at which a modern reader and a modern Christian might stub their toes in confessing the Athanasian Creed. Let's talk about the biggest one that comes at the end. In fact, I had a call right before I went on the air today from a listener who was curious about the last few lines of the Athanasian Creed. I will read them. And the question is, does this teach works righteousness? It talks about Christ picking up saying, at whose coming all men will rise again with their bodies to give an account of their own works. And they that have done good will go to life everlasting, and they that have done evil to everlasting fire. This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe firmly and faithfully, he cannot be saved. Is this the teaching of works righteousness, that we earn eternal life by our works?
No, not at all. And one must distinguish very carefully between salvation, which is through faith alone, and judgment, which can be according to works, because works show whether there is faith or not. If one looks at the end of the Gospel of St. Matthew, I've got it open to St. Matthew 25, the end of 25, where the Lord talks about the judgment. He says he'll divide the sheep and the goats, and he'll say, those of you, welcome, because I was thirsty, I was hungry, you gave me to drink, and so you visited me. When did we do that? Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. And vice versa, the others who didn't do it. That does not mean that salvation is by works. Judgment can be by works, because works indicate whether faith is present or absent. But salvation is only by faith. By the way, St. Paul himself, who there is nobody greater in the New Testament to teach grace alone and faith alone, and yet Paul in Romans 2:6 speaks of God who rewards each one according to his works. That's not work righteousness. work is simply a symptom of whether the, whether faith is present or not.
So as you made mention of the sheep and the goats proclamation about the judgment has already taken place when the sheep and the goats are divided, then the works are described by Christ, or the lack thereof, as evidence of either faith or unbelief.
Yes.
But it is the faith upon which the judgment is rendered.
Exactly. And the Lord himself says that, and the whole New Testament teaches that. But the thing is, the Athanasian Creed, the earliest dating goes to about 500 or so. But in the early centuries of the Church, the great heresies were denial of the Trinity and denial that Jesus is God. These are the mysteries that had to be fought. It was in the Reformation that the great mystery of salvation was clarified. And if the Creed had been written then, it would have included a very clear statement of justification by faith alone.
The other place where someone might stub their toe is on the word that is twice, once at the beginning and once at the end of the Creed, the word Catholic faith.
Oh, yes.
How is that to be rightly understood?
Well, Catholic comes from a Greek expression, katholein, according to the whole. And in the ancient Church, Catholic meant really a reference to the whole gospel, the truth of the gospel. Later, through the influence of St. Augustine, it came to mean universal, the universal Church. But it basically means it is a reference to the purity and integrity of the truth of the gospel. And we substitute, therefore, often we can substitute Christian for Catholic.
Give us a brief history lesson on the origins of the Athanasian Creed. Can we simply say, oh, there was a guy named Athanasius, he wrote the Creed?
No, no, he didn't. Probably not. It probably originated something between the 4th and the 8th centuries, but I see now that scholars think that it goes back to at least about the year 500. So we were dating it earlier and earlier. People say that you can show from the wordings of the Athanasian Creed that there's much influence from St. Augustine and also St. Ambrose. Ambrose was the bishop who baptized Augustine. So those two seem to have been the main influence. But it's called Athanasian because Athanasius was the great hero who defended the truth about Christ at the Council of Nicaea. And that's why, in honor of him, the Creed is so called.
One other thing that makes this Creed somewhat unique is that, unlike the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, it says both what the Trinity is, but it also very clearly condemns and says this is also not what the Trinity is.
Yes.
It's both a yes and a no.
Yes. In other words, theses and antitheses. And it's very important in the right distinction of the truth so that people don't have sort of halfway right vocabulary and smuggle in all sorts of views under that.
So what does it say that our God, who does it say our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is, and what does it say is a wrong understanding of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Well, those who make each person a separate being then believe really in three gods, and that's a total caricature. According to Holy Scripture, God's self-revelation, there is only one God, and he is from eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And on the other hand, there are those who say that there's only really one person, and one person just keeps playing different parts. And in that case, it's a farce when Jesus prays to the Father, because then he's talking to himself.
It also talks in the Athanasian Creed, not only explicitly saying, you cannot, by the Christian faith, say that there are three gods.
Yes.
That is not what we are saying. But it also deals with more subtle errors here, and that is the relationship of authority between the Father and the Son. There's a line here where it's talking about Christ's incarnation, and it says, equal to the Father is touching his Godhead, that is of Christ.
Yes.
And inferior to the Father is touching his manhood. What's being taught there?
Well, since Christ is God and man, he is the creator and a creature in one person. And as creator, he's equal to the Father. And as creature, he is subject to the Father. So, that's a very important distinction there.
I want to come back to that and talk about the relationship between the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of the Incarnation.
Right.
In just a few minutes. We're talking with Dr. Kurt Marquardt about the Athanasian Creed. He is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Feel free to join us in this conversation at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Marquardt, a very popular televangelist known as Benny Hinn, has made odd statements in many respects. But here's one he made about the nature of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I'd like your reaction to it. Here he is.
God the Father, ladies and gentlemen, is a person, and he is a triune being by himself, separate from the Son and the Holy Ghost. So what did you say?
Hear it.
See, God the Father is a person. God the Son is a person. God the Holy Ghost is a person. But each one of them is a triune being by himself. If I can shock you, and maybe I should, there's nine of them. What did you say? Let me explain. God the Father, ladies and gentlemen, is a person with his own personal spirit, with his own personal soul, and his own personal spirit body. You say, oh, I never heard of that. Well, you think you're in this church to hear things you heard for the last 50 years?
That's popular televangelist Benny Hinn. Dr. Marquardt, he seems to be engaging a little bit of multiplication of the Trinity. Your reaction?
Yes, he doesn't have three persons, but nine. And that's simply absurd. To talk about a soul and a body and the Father is utterly absurd. The Father has no body. The Father is pure spirit, so is the Holy Spirit. Only the Son became incarnate. So this distinction of body, soul, and spirit in each person is total fantasy. But coming from that source, it doesn't surprise me.
There are others, and we talked about them briefly in a previous conversation with one of your colleagues, Dr. Walter A. Meyer III. United Pentecostal Church International holds to a view, it's called Jesus Only, wherein the Trinity is basically reduced to Jesus in various guises.
Yes.
Talk about that.
So why does he talk to himself then when he pretends to be addressing the Father? I mean, this is a psychopathology of some kind. When people talk to themselves, that's not a good sign. I think it's utter fantasy what these people are saying.
Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Darlene is on the line. She's calling from St. Louis. Hi, Darlene.
Good afternoon, gentlemen.
Good afternoon.
This had been my teaching for 25 years, what you just played from Benny Hinn. And I'm torn. I see the Lutherans, my pastor, Lutheran pastor, is working with me and helping me, but there's kind of like a mind block here, some kind of block up, because I can see where we're taught that we're triune people. We're taught that God is triune. And so if he is triune, why would each part of the spirit not have each of these particular parts?
Diane, let's see if we can, I'm sorry, Darlene, let's see if we can clear this up. Dr. Marquardt, that was the kind of the error of Benny Hinn's statement there, that, well, we're tripartite, ergo the persons of the Trinity will all be tripartite, and if you do the math, you've got nine of them, as he says. Clear this up, if you could.
Well, we have divisions. We consist of parts. God has no parts. He is infinite, without parts and divisions. We are creatures. God is not, he is a creator. He's uncreated. Bodies are created. God is not created. He has no body. Bodies are material creatures. So angels don't have bodies, and God doesn't have a body. So this is it's simply wrong categories.
So in other words, we cannot analogize from our condition to God's.
No, not at all.
Dr. Kurt Marquardt is our guest. We're talking about the Athanasian Creed. Feel free to join us in the few minutes we have left. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Perhaps most important is, and people might have noted this when they confessed the creed yesterday, that it begins to sound at one point like the Apostles of the Nicene Creed near the end, where it says, and this is how it introduces the topic, furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he, that is the Christian, also believe faithfully the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about the relationship between the doctrine of the Trinity and a right scriptural understanding of a doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ.
Yes. If the second person of the Blessed Trinity hadn't become flesh, we wouldn't really have come to know God personally. It's only in Christ, in the historical figure Christ, who is God and man, that we come to know God as he really is. And there God reveals all the fullness of his love for us. So to know Christ is to know God. Not to have Christ is not to know God. Therefore, it's not enough to be a monotheist. That doesn't give one the true God. That's dealing with fantasy. The true God is the one that has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And by the by, today there's a lot of false play being made, this whole Da Vinci Code nonsense, as though the early gospel, the authentic gospels, don't really teach that. But this is historical fraud. The authentic historical gospels teach precisely that. And the other stuff is a later fraud done by the Gnostic heretics.
The creed also speaks of worship, explicitly of worship.
Yes.
And it says this, and I find this perhaps one of the most applicable, it's all applicable, one of the most applicable things in this day of religious pluralism, where people are constantly trying to say, oh, we've got the Father, but we reject Jesus Christ. And even some Christians are making this argument. It says this, so there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits, and this Trinity. In this Trinity, none is before or after, or greater or less than the other. But the whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal, so that in all things, as is aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. What is being said there, especially in this age of religious pluralism?
Well, that this one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is to be worshipped. And we cannot separate and single out, we worship the Father, we the Son, we the Spirit. We either worship the true God totally or not at all. It's very significant. In Colossians 2, St. Paul writes about Christ, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Fullness, not one-third. So each person has the fullness of God. And that is what we confess. And I think one other important point here is that, as the Athanasian Creed introduces it, the Catholic faith, which means the Christian faith, is that we worship one God. It's not just to have some mental ideas and go through mental gymnastics, but to have faith is to worship that God, to rely on him, to trust in him. The highest worship is faith.
Someone may have gone through the Athanasian Creed yesterday in church and found it daunting, not
yes.
only to reason, but also in terms of its length and its detail. And they said, look, it's a bit of a source of a headache for me. I choose not to think about such things. How would you counsel such a person?
I would say that the intervening history compels us to confront issues that have been raised through the centuries. The reason the Athanasian Creed is longer than, say, the Apostles or the Nicene is that it has to deal with the various issues and subtleties that have come up since then. So the longer the world stands, the more various alternatives to the Christian faith will have to be refuted, and that means making it longer and more cumbersome.
Dr. Marquardt, on that idea, the Athanasian Creed is certainly not what people would call today seeker-sensitive.
Yes.
It is difficult to understand. It is very long. Why should churches in the 21st century confess and, more importantly, also teach this ancient creed?
Well, I don't think we should say it every Sunday normally, but I think it's wonderful that on one day of the year, when we especially confess the Blessed Trinity, that one day of the year we use this long text. But otherwise, the Nicene Creed is the normal creed for Sunday worship.
And to the person who says, look, the newcomer to the church, the so-called unchurched person visiting on Sunday morning, will just walk away shaking their head from something like this. We may never get them back. That's why we just keep this thing in the book where it belongs. How do you respond?
Well, I say if somebody is going to visit a space museum, he may encounter things that intrigue him, but he'll come back. If he's intellectually honest, he'll come back precisely because he found something that intrigues him. And the preaching is to be the bridge between the Word of God and our present-day living. So the preaching will draw and attract and be the magnet that will draw people back again and again.
So for the church that opted yesterday rather than unknowingly opted, not out of ignorance, rather than to celebrate and confess the Scripture's teaching of the Holy Trinity, to do something else, their latest in a series on this or that, what would you say?
Well, I would want to know the local conditions, but on the whole, it's a sad giving in to the world's triteness and secularity, because the Church has confessed this great Trinitarian faith from the beginning, and we're not ashamed of it, and rightly present it, and especially when the sermon is attractively done and really presents the Word as it ought to be presented, that'll wipe out the negative impressions that people may get from just an uncommented reading of the Creed.
Dr. Kurt Marquardt, thank you for being our guest on Issues, Etc.
Thank you for the privilege.
Dr. Kurt Marquardt is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. To hear some Christians today talk about, some of them don't even want to talk about the Trinity. Oh, that's, come on. That's a point of contention. Look, it has always been a point of contention. That's why the Creed was written. That's why all of the ancient Christian creeds acknowledge our God to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in clear and unambiguous terms. How less ambiguous can you be than something like the Athanasian Creed? To hear some Christians talk, perhaps it sounds as though the Trinity is still an open question. Just because Christians disagree on this, and they don't rightly understand it, therefore it must still be an open question. It isn't, folks. It's a matter that is settled in the Church and has been from the very beginning. Settled not because men decided to settle it, but the matter of the Trinity, of who our God truly is, has been settled by God's Word itself and confessed by the Church in time.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.